All right, good morning, everybody. So we do praise the Lord that Deva got ample confirmation she should take this new position. So she's going out of one position and kind of a lateral move. So she's excited about that. So praise the Lord for that. You can pray for me. Tomorrow night, I'll probably be glowing in the dark. I have a nuclear stress test. So, I guess I shouldn't drive at night after that, you know, because I'll be pulled over. But that was the better of the two options because I didn't want to do the treadmill. So. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather today. We thank you for visitors, and we pray, Father, that you'll bless our time as we open up the Word of God now. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And so we're in Mark 14 and verse 22. Mark 14, 22. So the Bible says, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And again, we're not bringing in a lot of the other gospels. We're trying to deal mostly with what's just here. And so this is a very simple statement. I think most of the time you don't quote from the Gospel of Mark when you do the Lord's Supper. You probably do from 1 Corinthians because it has a more complete statement, if you will, about what Jesus said. But he's saying, take, eat, this is my body. And of note, remember, this is based on the Passover. They had the Passover meal. They've already finished that. The idea of the Lord's Supper is based on the Passover because he's the Passover lamb. Okay? But in his supper, the first element is the bread. That's it. Just the bread. So what would be one of the significances of removing the lamb from this? Well, that's good. Yeah, there's no sacrifice, okay? Because Christ himself is the sacrifice. But think about the Passover itself, okay? What's the significance of taking, I mean, what was the lamb, why was the lamb part of the Passover meal? I mean, Jim, you just basically alluded to it. Because it was the sacrifice necessary. They killed the lamb and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels. And so without the lamb there, it no longer has that direct connotation to one nation. Okay? Because the Passover meal, that's a Jewish thing. It's still celebrated today by observant Jews, or maybe not even, maybe religious and non-religious Jews celebrate that. We don't celebrate the Passover, but when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we use the bread. We don't use the lamb because Christ is building something new here. He's establishing his church. We don't have to go through the law, right? Because he is our sacrifice. So the nationalistic specific identification of the Passover, he's removing that. Plus, it's a very simplistic idea, isn't it? It's a piece of unleavened bread. We use matzahs here. I know some churches just use crackers, unsalted crackers. Okay, it's unleavened bread. But the point is that we use that because that's what Christ used. And even though that's a very simple part of it, it's just unleavened bread and grape juice. Okay, very simple elements of the meal. But they're infused with so much meaning, aren't they? This is his body, he says. And in other places, the scripture says, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Okay? And so the bread itself, even though it's a simple element now, gets infused with great meaning because it stands in representation of the body of Christ. And that's when we come to that Lord's table and we partake of that, that element reminds us of the great sacrifice that he physically gave himself. And he gave all of himself because on the cross he was changed in to the sins of all people in order to bear them. And so it's a simple thing. It's a replacement. That's why it's also a representation. It's not really his body we're eating, right? He's speaking symbolically here. And so what I probably shared this before, but when I was in seminary and in the dorms, they had in the married dorms, they provided cable TV. I don't know why they saw fit to provide cable TV to the married dorms and not to the unmarried dorms, but be that as it may. So there were two primarily religious stations in the cable, and one was the charismatic station and one was the Catholic station. Okay. And so once in a while, I would watch either of those, just to observe some of the things they were teaching. And I don't remember the name of the nun that headed that up, whatever her name was, but she had a guest on one time, a priest, talking about when you take the Lord's Supper. And so the question was, how long is Jesus in you when you partake of the host? And he said, well, we've determined it takes about 15 minutes to digest that food. So his answer was Jesus was in you 15 minutes when you took the host. Because they really believe when they do their ceremony, it changes the bread into the body of Christ, the literal body of Christ. And so if you go based on that, you'd have to take communion 96 times a day, every day, to be full of Christ. Okay. I'm thankful I'm full of Christ when the Holy Spirit is in me and he is in control. Okay. And we can always be filled. We can be filled with the Spirit and refilled with the Spirit. And so I'm thankful for that. And then verse 23, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And so this is a moment in history. The disciples are firsthand witnesses of Jesus Christ instituting this new thing. They don't fully understand it yet. They're not going to fully understand it until he's risen from the dead. And then maybe during that period of time after he was risen and he was teaching them, maybe they were informed the meaning of that. They were certainly informed of a lot of things at that point, correct? In order to be prepared to be his witnesses and preach the gospel and start this new church that they start. But it's a moment in history, a moment in history. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 9, we're not going to turn there. They detail how the New Testament supersedes the Old Testament, because now the Old Testament was rendered inoperative. It doesn't mean it's useless, but we don't come through the Old Testament anymore. We come through the New Testament. And that was one of the reasons Paul got in trouble, because he was going around preaching to the Gentiles saying, no, you don't have to abide by the Old Testament ceremonial laws. They've all been fulfilled in Christ. I'm sure he preached that, look at all these pictures of Christ we have in the scriptures, because until he wrote the Bible, you know what I'm saying? He wrote about half the New Testament, right? So until he wrote all his letters, led by the Holy Spirit, New Testament teaching wasn't codified, doctrine wasn't codified. And so he, like the disciples, would use the Old Testament to teach the things of Christ. And it's all in there. But the fact that we can take the teachings out of the Old Testament doesn't mean we're bound by the Old Testament. What yoke are we supposed to take on? Jesus said, take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And it's not a burden to bear his yoke, is it? In fact, the picture there, when you have, and Jim, you can correct me, you're a farmer, you would know this. When you have two oxen yoked up together, a lot of times the weaker or the younger oxen would be yoked up to a mature oxen, and the mature oxen would bear the brunt of the burden. And that's kind of the picture you have there. We don't bear the burden like Jesus bears the burden. He bears it with us, but he's bearing most of it. And yet he invites us to come alongside him and walk with him and work for him. So verse 24, and he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And so the fruit of the vine in the cup represents his blood, and it soon would be shed for many. He was giving them, again, he was telling them what was to come, what was to come. He's been telling them what was to come for months. And they just don't seem like they understood. And I don't think they fully grasped what Jesus was saying here. And in fact, we know that's the fact, because what happened when Peter got called to a Gentile's house? What did God have to do for him first? Right. Well, Jews and Gentiles, won't go in the house of a Jew will not go into the house of a Gentile, because they don't want to become unclean. And so God gives him this wonderful visual. He gives him vision is what the word I was thinking of, but it's a visual. He says, you know, all those fish there, and he says, rise, or all those animals with him, rise, Peter, and eat. And he's like, oh, not so, Lord. I've never eaten something that was unclean. And the message was three times. Isn't it funny with Peter? It's always got to be three times. That gives me hope, because God does not just say it once and trust that we're going to get it. Okay, so I'm glad for that. I can identify with Peter for that. But the point was that if God has said something is clean, you don't consider it unclean. And the main thing that the Holy Spirit told him at that moment was, there's going to come some men, and you go with them, and you don't doubt anything. You don't worry about anything. You just go with them. And so he did. And when he preached, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him, didn't he? Yeah. And so Peter's thought was, we can't hinder these men to be baptized. They've received the Holy Spirit just like we do. But that was a big controversy in the church when he got back. Peter, what are you doing? And he had to acquit himself. And then they understood, oh, then God has granted to the Gentiles his grace for salvation. Amen. I'm a Gentile. Amen. I'm glad for that. So this is the New Testament. This is where the New Testament comes from, that idea. And also, again, just like the bread, very simple, but it is infused with meaning now. The juice, very simple, but it's infused with meaning. And so we don't need but a little piece of the bread, and we don't need but a little cup of the juice, because we're just remembering what Christ did for us. And that remembrance ought to spark in us, first of all, in our heart, that if we're out of kilter with God, we should get right. And it ought to cause us to be humbly grateful, and it ought to cause us to be thankful as well. And so he says in verse 25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so Dr. Sutcliffe said, the evangelist placed these words after the Savior had tasted the joyful cup and consecrated bread and wine to be symbols of his body and blood. Therefore, the words designate the near approach of his death. And what is glorious, that there is in heaven a more liberal feast than the best of saints are allowed to taste on earth. We have something wonderful to look forward to, don't we? Because what's going to happen when we get up there? One of the first things that's going to happen after the rapture, Christ is going to have a table and he's going to serve us. You know, I love that hymn. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. And I'm not going to try to sing the rest because my voice isn't cooperating. All right. And so in verse 26, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And this is at the conclusion of the supper. Jesus and his disciples sang a proper song or psalm, a psalm or song of praise together. And that was customary at the close of Passover. Now, I want to pass out these sheets here because we're going to use this now for this portion here. And I gave you your own, so you don't have to look on the gym. Okay. So Dr. Constable says that the hymn they sang was probably the second part of the Hallel, which literally means praise. And it was from Psalms 115 to 118. Now, we're not going to look at those psalms. We're going to look at this one. And it said that the Jews sang antiphonally at the end of Passover. Wow, they were ahead of their time. They were antiphone. We should be antiphone with all the distraction it gives us. Amen. But no, antiphonally means in response. So the leader singing would sing a portion of the song, and then those who were with him sang the response with him. And the other evangelists recorded more that Jesus said and did in the upper room, especially John from 13 to 17. But by the time they left, it was probably quite late at night. Now, I've picked Psalm 118 for a reason. When they go out of the city to the Mount of Olives, they go there because that's his usual practice. And therefore, this wouldn't be a surprise to the 11 about where they were going. Probably John was not aware at this moment of what Judas was doing, even though he's very specific about it in his gospel. Later on, with full revelation, comes the ability to share full knowledge, or at least as much that the Holy Spirit wanted shared. But what the Dr. Constable says, quoting a man named Lane, when Jesus arose to go to Gethsemane, Psalm 118 was upon his lips. It provided an appropriate description of how God would guide his Messiah through distress and suffering to glory. And so, again, they did this antiphonally. And so consider how it might be sung, or we're going to read it antiphonally, okay? We're going to consider the message in here. So I want you to pay attention to words as we go through this. What I've done for the ease of doing this, I printed out first so we all have the same scripture before us, okay? And secondly, I've underlined portions of the psalm that I want us all to say together. So this is going to give us an understanding of what antiphonally means. And then we'll consider what's in the psalm. So consider the things that the psalm is saying as we go through it to try to consider that statement I just read, that this psalm provided an appropriate description of how God would guide his Messiah through distress and suffering to glory. So I'm going to read the words not underlined, and then everybody together will read the words underlined, okay? Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can men do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And so, I know that's not something we normally do in a church of this type of faith, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with it, right? There's nothing wrong with it per se, but it does give you an idea of that back and forth. And of course, when they were doing it, they were singing. Now, I don't pretend to know the tune or anything like that, but it was probably more like, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And then everyone would join in on the rest of that. And so, number one, they probably had to know these psalms very well, didn't they? They certainly grew up with them their whole life, doing the Passover. So, when you go through the book of Acts, and Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're like, you know, these guys are unlearned. Oh, they're not unlearned. Those who took the faith, the Jewish faith, seriously, knew a lot of scripture. They knew a lot of things, right? Reading might not have been the most common thing that men would do back then, and certainly to have your own copy of the scriptures, that was practically unknown. Okay. But the repetition of these things, you would learn the scriptures. Okay. And so, are there verses in here that stand out to any of you in terms of what's going to happen? Again, this is probably one of the things, and we don't have a record of what they sang. The scripture leaves that question unanswered, except for the fact that we can go into what Jews normally did. Okay, and that's why scholars can point to Psalm 118, for example, and say this was one of the songs that Jesus was likely singing at this time. And so, what in here do you think is interesting, given the fact that in mere hours he's going to be arrested, and then within 24 hours, put to death on the cross? Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. I mean, I think so, yeah. But the point is that Jesus is going to fulfill that. And the leaders are going to fulfill that. They don't think they're fulfilling scripture per se. They just want to get rid of this guy Jesus. But this guy Jesus is their Messiah. And there had to be a tacit understanding of that. At least that's what he claimed. And so, yeah. Any other verse?
How about 24?
This is the day which the Lord had made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, that's pretty good, because what is he going to do? He's going to go and sacrifice himself to be the Savior. And so when we say that verse, a lot of times we take that verse out of context and say, oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We say that, and there's nothing wrong with saying that. It's a good verse to memorize and to know and to share. But in the context of it, why is this day, see 24, sorry, I lost my place. Why is this day going to be something we rejoice and be glad in? He's conquering death. He's going to fulfill all the scriptures, all the prophecies of Messiah for his first coming. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. That was the big concern of the Thessalonians. You know, they believed Jesus was coming again. And they thought, well, their loved ones who have died, what's going to happen? They're not going to get to go with us. And Paul had to reassure them. No. They're going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain. How about another verse? 13 and 14. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. Yeah, I mean, right there is a commentary on the fact that he knows he's going to suffer. He knows he's going to die. I mean, we could spend a lot of time unpacking a lot of, and I'm not, don't get me wrong when I say this. If we go away from the scriptures, sometimes we're getting into things that it takes us away from getting through the scriptures, okay? But we could spend a lot of time going away from the actual verse into things like this often. Why? Because this is the background of our Savior. This is the background of the Messiah. This is who Jesus was and what he meant and what God meant in giving him to us. You read this psalm. These are amazing, amazing words here. I mean, we could legitimately have read all four of those Psalms, 15, 16, 17, and 18. But this just gives us a sense of how infused in meaning the death of Christ was. And I've seen people witnessing in Israel, and these are Jewish, usually Jewish men that have been converted to Christ, and they witness in Israel, and they'll bring up Isaiah 53. And it's pretty unmistakable when you read Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, and you see the things that are in there, it's kind of unmistakable that equals Messiah. They'll agree with that. But then when you try to move it historically to Jesus, that's where they have a struggle. And yet if they're honest, I mean, the death of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested facts of history. Even the unsaved scholars who like to tear down the word of God agree Jesus was crucified on the cross. And he did, his death seems to fulfill those things. They just don't. They question the resurrection. And you've been making that point on Wednesdays, right? So it's very interesting to me to read these things and to see these things. And, you could go to town just going line by line on this. That's not my point. Part of my point was just to see what it means, the responsive reading, and how they were singing it. They weren't just saying it. And but these were the words they were singing. And I think this gives us an understanding then when we come to the garden and Christ is agonizing over this. I'm not trying to say he didn't know, okay? But can you imagine the emotion of going through the Passover ceremony and going through all the steps that the observant Jews did, and then to come to the place where he's wrestling with actually becoming the sacrifice, these kinds of things are fresh in his mind. This kind of knowledge is right there in the forefront. We're in Mark 14, but we were going over Psalm 118. And so it's just amazing. You know, it's just amazing. This is one of the reasons that, again, when we take the bread and we take the cup, there's something we should be stupefied, in a sense, when we realize the actual sacrifice of Jesus and all of the meaning that God poured into it. And he did that for us. He did that for us. That was the thing that kind of turned me around and got me on the path to salvation, is seeing a representation of Jesus suffering. And it finally clicked in my head. Hey, did he do that for me? And of course, the answer is yes. It took a little time for the Holy Ghost to work that out with the Word of God with me. But that was the thing that really got my attention. And it's truly amazing grace. Amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Verse 27 back in Mark 14. Unless there's questions, I don't want to just gloss over this, but I'm trying not to just spend a whole lot of time. As you can probably tell, we could spend a couple weeks on Psalm 118, and we could spend many weeks if we went through all those Psalms. That's not the point we're here for, but it sure would make for good reflection. If you wanted to spend some time being thankful to Jesus for what he did. So verse 27, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, you notice that? He says, for it is written, he's pointing to the scriptures. Again, he's very aware of what mission he's on. And his mission was, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. That was his mission. He knew that. He always kept that forefront in his teaching and his preaching and his ministry. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, the verse he's quoting here is from Zechariah 13:7, if you'd like to turn there, not that you have to. I'm going to read it to you now, but it's Zechariah 13:7. And maybe if you have a Bible that has cross references in it, this would be one of the cross references in it. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. So, I guess I'm very thankful for the fact, because we look back with the whole record. We look back with the whole record. It's hard. Sorry. It is hard for us to put ourselves in the position of the disciples and say, wow, man, they didn't get it? And think about just in the Gospel of Mark, all the times that Jesus has made it clear, I'm going to go and die. I'm going to be crucified. I mean, he said that pretty clearly at least once. But I'm going to die. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried, but I'm coming back. I'm going to rise from the dead. And it didn't penetrate. It didn't penetrate. It didn't penetrate. And maybe one of the reasons it didn't penetrate is because they had to actually go through that in order to really grasp it, right? We're going to be stopping here, but I mean, if I ask each of you, what was the thing that caused you to really grasp the salvation? What was it that really woke your heart to it? I mean, a lot of us would probably say, well, I knew I was a sinner and Jesus paid for my sin, and I get that. But was there something really that caught you? And this is going to be one of those things that the disciples use when they preach Jesus. And you can read the book of Acts. Their whole message is repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus lived and died and rose again and paid our sins. He was God's Messiah. And so, very interesting. But that's kind of what grasped me. So we'll pick up here again with some thoughts on these verses next week. And we do want to keep Pastor and Deva in prayer as they go, and that they have a good vacation. This time they're not leaving to go to a funeral. They're going to go have fun with their family. So thank God for that. I mean, it's wholly appropriate that you go. I'm not saying that, but at least this time it's not something worrisome or causing a pain in your heart. It's going to go see the grandkids, spoil them, and give them back to the regular kids, because the regular kids are not grand, right? The grandkids are grand, right? And so you spoil them and leave that problem for the kids. But we're glad that you can get away. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. And we do ask that you bless Pastor and Deva as they go. Again, we thank you for Deva with her new position. And we ask that you would bless her in that. And we just ask now that you help us enjoy the service to come, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to enjoy the word of God that is proclaimed, and to take that word of God in our hearts and to live that word of God. And so we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, no groaning.
Turn around for a minute. Okay, it must have been a fly.
Oh. I don't know if that's a good sign. The flies are gathering. We just celebrated my birthday last night.